Welcome to our satellites. So glad you could come and join us in our living room. We're on our eighth week talking about truth. And when I go to Florida to visit my sister, Connie, who I mentioned, the store I go to when I go grocery shopping in my golf cart, in the lobby where the baskets are, the part you go into before you go into the actual store, there's a giant scale. And you don't have to put a penny, a nickel, or a quarter in it. You can just stand up on it and find out what you weigh. You're wondering, have I ever done that? No, I have not. Why would I? You stand on it right there where anybody can walk in, and the needle begins to climb clockwise, climbing and climbing, painfully climbing, going beyond where it's ever gone before. And then it's almost like you expect a voice to say, "You weigh," and announce it. It's like, so no, I don't ever get on that scale. I'm always, in fact, the only people I've ever seen on it are men. Whatever. But the truth is, even if I don't get on the scale, that doesn't make me smaller. Now, it'd be nice if I didn't have to look at the number. That would mean I don't need to lose a few pounds. It would mean I must be perfect because I'm not even looking. And that must be true. It does not change what I weigh. However, looking at it could help me. Not necessarily in a grocery store, but having a scale in the privacy of my own home, knowing what that is, because if it's climbing, I should know that. If it's dropping, I should know that. Either way. So sometimes we try to avoid what's true, thinking that life will be easier, and I don't believe it is. It never is. I think we do that same thing in our relationship with God. There are times when we think that God's word says hard things, difficult things for us. And so we jump from that to the verses that make us feel better about who we are and where we are in our life, what we're doing and all of that. And yet, ignoring the truth doesn't change the truth at all. Grace, forgiveness, obedience, humility, community, disappointment with God, endurance, all of those things are vitally important in our discipleship. To varying degrees in different seasons of our life, they're really, really important. And all of those are captured, adding truth to it. Now, I almost could do one more week on grace, because grace really is the beginning and end of everything. And when you lose a sense of grace, go back to the word, find the truth of what the Bible says. In the winter session when we do Colossians, that's what we're talking about. Who is Christ? What does grace look like in that person who died on a cross for us? Sometimes when we read the Bible, it can feel hard. It can feel like a harsh taskmaster in the way things are said. Don't pick out a verse. Don't just pick out a verse and say, oh my goodness, this is all that God is. The truth of who God is, you find cover to cover, not in one verse. In fact, when you begin to build your whole life in a verse, you create a cult. That's how cults always get started. In the name of God, but totally bent. I mean, that people would choose to be in a cult where one of the rules is that everybody's wife has to sleep with the leader. Does nobody think, huh, that doesn't seem right? And that's how we get twisted, maybe not to that degree, I hope, but we get a little twisted when we focus on one verse and think that's all of God. What's the truth of who God is? Because his story, even in the Old Testament, his story goes from creation and all of the ways he continually came after his people, even when they rejected him, to the cross and the Holy Spirit. And now, when Christ returns, or we go to be with Jesus on our own, like there's an eternity for us. That's the whole truth. So how does what you're learning about God fit into the whole truth? Because if you decide he's not kind, what are you going to do with all the ways he came back with mercy upon mercy upon mercy on Israel when they kept walking away from him and doing what he said not to? What do you do with the fact that God came in the flesh to die on a cross? Why would he do that if he was not kind, even at the most basic thing? So when we get tweaked, when we kind of get off center, there's something usually off in our thinking rather than the truth of who God is. So as we talk today about truth, I want you to know I'm not talking about not telling lies. That's not what I'm talking about. Good Lord, at your age, you should have figured out that you tell the truth and not a lie. Don't make me wash your mouth out with soap because that's just unpleasant. But I'm not talking about telling lies. I'm talking about a truth that is like a plumb line. It's a truth that everything else measures by. It's a deep truth. It's like an arrow that is headed straight for the bullseye in a target. It's that truth that both defines and undergirds and holds our life in a way that no matter what else happened, whatever comes into us or whatever else, that we can cling to that. That's the truth that I'm talking about today, that I want us to find, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this is not about some concept. This is about a person, isn't it? The truth, who he is, and really what he's done. It's a truth that grounds our life, the truth of who God is, how God is, and what God is to us. In John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh. The Word would be Jesus, God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, like in the old days of the tabernacle. He made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came full of grace and truth. In verse 16 and 17, it goes on to say, out of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. He keeps adding grace to our life. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law, many of you know, the Old Testament law said, this is how you'll live as my people. Then Jesus comes filled with grace and truth and empowers us in a way that is beyond just a strong will, empowers us in a way to live in the truth of who he is and to find our best life. When it says we beheld his glory, this glory would be a picture of what, if you've ever studied the Old Testament, when they built the tabernacle, which traveled with Israel, and when it was finished, the glory of God just came down and filled it. It was like, oh, like that. And so that was the glory. Then when they built the temple in Jerusalem, once they had taken over the land of Canaan, it became Israel, the land of Israel, and the glory of God came again and filled the temple. Tells us in Revelation that his glory will fill the temple. And that's the glory we see in Jesus. But he didn't come as one would expect, with a lot of fanfare and that kind of thing, other than stars and shepherds. He came, and it says, we have seen his glory. What would that glory be? Because it wasn't bright lights and trumpets and stuff. No, it was his grace and his truth. Who he was at the heart of it was counter to everything else they knew. He was filled with grace and truth. John uses the word when he says filled with grace and truth. This truth is a combination of a Hebrew word and a Greek word, a combination of those concepts. The Hebrew word means firmness, stability, steadfast, trustworthy. The grace means what, in the Greek, I mean, it means what really is. Not what you wish it was or not kind of. This is what is absolutely certain. So you combine that and it's something like eternal reality as revealed in a man of truth. Eternal reality, this is absolutely a fact. This is what it is. Revealed in this person, grace and truth. So God comes in the flesh. Most of us know the story. And he invites us into a relationship with him. And so we begin this relationship with Jesus, who is filled with grace and truth. So I want to just highlight four things that I think kind of define this truth, the kind of truth we're talking about. The first is this: truth can be known. Now, God, we've talked about this, will always remain a mystery. His ways are far above our ways, Isaiah says, and his thoughts above our thoughts. But the truth of what God needs us to know, what he wants us to know, and who we're to be, that truth can be known. We are not to live on assumptions, not to define God by what we see him doing in our life. God's good, but he's not more powerful than my broken past. God's good, but he can't handle a hard marriage. God is good, but, no. God is good. Find the truth that defines God. John 8:32 says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth can only be our ticket to freedom if it's the actual truth. What that Greek word means, this is the reality. This is the absolute truth. In this truth is where freedom comes. And that can seem kind of counterintuitive to us at times. But being close enough or settling for a counterfeit will not buy you freedom. And often people's disappointment with God is because they're clinging to something that is an opinion, not a truth. That's never going to give us life. In Acts 17:11, Paul is preaching in these different towns, and sometimes they beat him up and run him out of town. Sometimes they stone him and leave him for dead. I mean, it's not been a great journey. And so in Acts 17:11, it says this, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I love that. If the Berean Jews can figure it out to go to the Word, so can we. It'd be great if everything you needed to know about God you could get in 30 minutes in 8-week sessions in a year, three of them. That's about, we do one 7, so that's 23 weeks at 30 minutes. We could give you everything you needed to know. You'd be like a little bird, we'll feed you, it'd be great. It's not going to work that way. Be in the Word, know who God is, know the truth so that it can set you free. When you're desperate, when you don't know what to do, where to go, or how to respond, it is the real truth that you need. Our snapshot this week is of a set of feet on a rock, and I love the way Sherry drew the water, the churning water. There it is. And this is supposed to represent chaos around this rock. Now, that can be emotional chaos, mental chaos, relational chaos, spiritual chaos, whatever it is. And this picture, I carry in my head all the time. And the reason I do is because when I start getting scattered, I'm not sure what to think or what to feel or what to do. And it can be for any number of reasons. But when I get thrown like that, this is what I do. I always picture for myself, literally in my mind's eye, I look down and put my feet on the rock. And I think, I don't know where to step because anywhere I step, I'm going to fall into it. So I'm just going to stand here till I know what to do. There's another picture from the art group that shows a series of rocks in the water and feet like able to take another step. Whatever picture works for you, it's like that is significant because what's the rock for you? It's the truth. And if you don't know that truth, if you don't know what you're standing on, because for me often what that is when I stand on that rock, it's simply this. God, I don't have a clue what to do. I feel terrible. But in reality, I know you have me. You know me. So until I know what to do, I'm not doing anything. I'm standing on this rock. Whatever it is for you, know what the truth is and stand on that until you know what to do. That's what it means that you can know it and count on it. There are several verses like Psalm 25:5 that says, guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. An undivided heart is important. That's usually what keeps us from truth. I know God says this, but I want whatever. John 4:23, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshiper that the Father seeks. Sometimes we find the truth only by the power of the Holy Spirit as he enlivens the word or a song. I mean, it can be lyrics to a song. It can be a tree, whatever it is. Go after the truth. It can be known. A second thing about the truth is, as I mentioned, hiding from it does not change anything. In the 1930s, there was a well-known jazz musician named Billy Tipton. He was a gifted pianist and saxophonist and was well-known in his field and by those who enjoyed jazz music and stuff. And he had a few quirks. Like, he never gave out his Social Security number, not even to his manager and that kind of thing. He had three adopted sons, and he would never go to the beach with them. No matter what, he'd do other stuff, he'd never go to the beach with them. And he never went to a doctor, no matter how sick he got. So kind of quirky, but you know, those musicians, you know they are. And so he never did. When he was 74, he died in 1989 at the age of 74. And then the reason for his quirks was discovered. Billy Tipton was a woman. And he lived in a time when, or she lived in a time when women could not be jazz musicians. They could sing, but the door was not open. So she became a he. Now, I cannot answer the question about who he married and got these adopted sons. It wasn't in the article I read. So you'll just have to pray about that and see if God will tell you, because I don't know that piece. But hiding from the truth doesn't change anything. He lived, or she lived, a very limited life, because what she really wanted was this. Who knows what her life would have been like if she'd have opened that up. Read a story of a guy who, it's kind of a parable, but he was eating dates. He loved dates, and so he was eating dates. He'd bite into it, and it was really good, and so he had a bowl of dates. And the second one he took, he bit into it, and noticed there was a little worm in it. So he set the other, bit into another one, had a little worm in it. But he loved these dates. So he turned off the light and ate all the dates. Yeah, I don't get it either. He was hungry, what can I say? Ignoring the truth, hiding from it, does not change anything. So many times I've talked with parents who suspect that their son or daughter is on drugs, or is drinking, or is engaging in sexual activity. And they never ask. And I'll say to them, ask. You're the parent. They live in your house. Ask. And they don't even know how to put to words this truth. If I ask and it's true, I don't know what to do. So there's a young life at stake, a teenage life or whatever else. And it's at stake, but I don't want to do so. La, 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 la. There's a recipe for disaster, isn't there, right there? I've known of women who were sexually abused by a stepfather or a grandfather, an uncle, a family member, a friend, whatever it is. And they finally have the courage to tell their mom this happened. The mother chooses not to believe them. I think often, because I've had a mom tell me this too, years ago when it had happened to her, and she said, I actually kind of knew somewhere in my head that it was possible. But I couldn't stand the thought of like scrambling my whole life. I didn't know what to do. She says, it was easier on me to just not believe it was true. I mean, we look at that and we think, that's horrendous. It's horrendous. But we're all broken. And sometimes we can't let the truth in because we don't have the courage to face it. But that's not the life we were meant for. The fact that we don't own that it's true does not keep it from being the truth. And there are women today who are in counseling. There are marriages that have ended because truth was not dealt with at a time when it could have had hope for restoration and restitution and all of those kind of things. Avoiding the truth does not buy us peace or freedom. The third thing, as we know from John 8:32, I read, you'll know the truth and it will set you free. Freedom from things like lies that fill our heart and our mind. The lies that the enemy throws at us from our past, shame and guilt, those kind of things. Lies about who we aren't or who we are. I've talked to people who said, well, I love God, and I just wish I was like as holy as you are in the people at church. Dude, that's not even true. If you can't aim higher than being as holy as me, you have no dream in you, because there's got to be something more. And so it comes down to this. Like, what are the lies that speak to your brain and your heart that keep you from believing the truth that God says, I have plans for your life. I've come to give you life abundant. We can have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort us, to guide us, to convict us. All these promises throughout the Bible, when you're weary, when you're worn out, Jesus says, come to me. Take my yoke, because my burden is light, and I'm humble and lowly. Like, there's a way for us. The Bible promises there's no temptation that'll come to you that there's not a way of escape. There's always an escape hatch. If you don't know that truth and you think, I will forever be whatever, unforgiving, bitter, a foodaholic, an alcoholic, whatever it might be, I'll forever be like sexually promiscuous, whatever the language would be for you, that this is just who I am. It's a lie. The Bible says no temptation that there's not a trapdoor for. If you know that truth, live to that truth. Is it easy? No. I think a lot of following God through the Bible, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's always like learning to ride a bike to me. I try that, whether it's honesty or forgiveness, whatever. I try it on. Ooh, that's uncomfortable. Do it again until it becomes second nature. And I can ride that bike without even touching the handlebars. That was a few years ago, but I could do that at one point. It's freedom from shame and guilt. His restoration, the power of the cross, is enough for any sin. I talked to someone recently who lived a lifestyle for quite a while, for years, probably a decade, that was not Christ-honoring. And their take on it is kind of this. But I actually just dove into that lifestyle. And God only forgives if it's a oops. No, the cross is bigger than that. We need a huge cross. I need a huge cross. And that cross forgives. So when I carry shame and guilt, I reduce the cross of Christ. I reduce forgiveness to a pill a day. It's just, I just take this little pill. That's all I get. No, it's a shower. It's a dumping on you at all times. That's what grace is. That's why grace is key to the whole thing. That's the truth that will set us free. And it's a truth, too, that we can find. It gives us freedom from willful disobedience. It tells us, don't do this. And it's like, well, I think that's kind of relative. I'm not talking about one verse again. I'm talking about a truth that covers the Bible. No, the heart of God is that you not murder people. It's not just one verse. It's like there's a heart to God. The heart of God is that we do forgive. The heart of God is that we live in freedom. The heart of God is that we share our faith. All these things. And if you're doing something that you know is counter to who God is, and you think you do not have the power to not do that, because that's what our bodies tell us. That's my body tells me about food all the time. You'll never do without me. Well, sometimes I'm successful. But the bottom line is that I can have freedom from that demand on myself, whether it's heart, mind, body, whatever it is. I can have freedom from it because the Bible says I can by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. A person sows what they reap. I've known people so often who kept doing the thing, sowing seeds, if you will, of everything from flirtation or pornography, all those kind of things, and then didn't know why God didn't spare them an affair. Right? So God will not be mocked. What God sets in place is how the universe works. It's how his kingdom works. The seeds you're sowing, if they're seeds of discord, unforgiveness, of sin, whatever it is, you'll reap that. Is there still forgiveness? Yes, when we repent. There's still hope. But repentance is turning direction. It's literally changing your direction completely. And that's where the truth comes in and sets us free. There's a thing called anti-noise technology that cancels out noise. They do headphones now when you fly and stuff. You can get those. And that's what the workers now that work at airports on the tarmac wear. And somehow they do a wavelength thing where the noise is like this and this. In the headphones, it counteracts it and levels it. So you can't hear all the noise. It's like, they're really fabulous. I have a pair of, they're not that good, but noise canceling. Truth cancels fear. It's the cancellation for fear. If you live with fear, find out the truth. Post verses all over your house if you have to. where God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and power and clear thinking. Where it says, don't be afraid, fear not. It says that all the time throughout the Bible. Find verses on fear. Truth is the anti-noise headphones to anxiety, to different things. Pursue the truth and find freedom in it. The last thing is this about truth. Truth is not dispensed to you. Truth is a relationship. It is a relationship that we are in with the God of all creation, with his Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So often people, and I've told you this before, they'll come and say, I don't know what to do about this thing. Now, I don't mind praying with people for discernment. I think that's a good idea. But if they think I've got this thing going on where all of a sudden I can like, just a moment, No, truth comes out of a relationship. The more you know God, that truth actually, I believe, operates sometimes without us even knowing what that is. It's not like just a thought like, oh, I need to do this. All of a sudden we're moving a direction, we're moving in the truth because it's become a part of us because we know the truth teller. We know the God who is truth. It's a relationship. Make decisions based on what is true. Don't try to turn in a free truth coupon when you get in a pinch. It doesn't work that way. It's a relationship. I have a friend who knew when he was a very young boy that he was different than the other boys and began to define it as he talked about that he has same-sex attraction. And so he was raised in church and he fought it his whole life, got to college, and ended up in a relationship, and that just started him on a path of living the lifestyle of a homosexual man. And he said at one point, he realized, like it came to him, that there's no way he could take the Bible, there's no way he could line the Bible up with the way he was living. That he either had to reject the word, reject God, or that. And probably decades ago, he chose to live a celibate life because the truth was more important to him than everything in him that seemed like truth. We live in a culture that wants for us to determine by our own hearts and thoughts, this is what is most important because it's how I'm made. That is not the truth. The truth is in the word, know the truth. Because it will set you free. Is it easy? I don't think so. Is it freeing? Absolutely. Because even when it's very, very, very difficult, the truth wins, and that's the rock we stand on. It's that rock that will get us through every situation. We began this series 8 weeks ago talking about grace. Clearly, the beginning, the end, the most important thing of all of it. Talking about that grace. And so it's the biggest ingredient in life that matters most. And so I want to kind of end on the thought of grace and how grace is the means to forgiveness, to obedience, to humility, to community, to disappointment, to endurance, and to truth. Only a big, amazing God would decide that he would tell us his plans. He doesn't have to. He's God. But he would tell us his plans. He is a good God. What I want to do is, as we finish up, I've asked some of our gals if they would be willing to share with you how grace has fully impacted their life. And so, this is my story. This was my life for way too many years. And grace found me. And grace wrote me a different story. And some of the gals that are part of our community here have been touched by grace also. When you came in, if you're sitting in the chairs, There was a little brown piece of paper. If you're at a table, it's on your table. And it looks kind of like a miniature piece of cardboard. And as Becca sings about grace, and as some of your sisters in Christ choose to share your story, their story, if something comes to you, write it down. Let this be a moment of grace for you. Maybe God will give you a new picture of what His grace is doing. Becca. Mom, stand on the square and show it from side to side. Start over there. Good, Mom.
Unending grace, unrelenting.
She's going up three. It is a profound thing to read about grace in the Word. It feels more profound to see grace at work. You guys, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Not yet. I don't know what your story is, but if you know Jesus, or if you want to know Jesus, we'll guarantee you that His grace is enough for whatever you face. Is it easy? No. Does He always come through? Ultimately, He does. Pray with me. Father, thank You seems so small to say about grace. If we flipped just this little handful of signs and saw the destruction that life can wreak on people. But Lord, that's not our final story. This is our final story. So our God, our Savior, our Comforter, our Hero, come, I pray, by Your Holy Spirit. Touch the women in this room. Touch the women who are listening in satellites and anyone, Lord. Touch men and women with Your grace. Change our story. Make us aware of what You're doing. We worship You. The words are too small, but all we have is thank You. Thank You. Thank You. We pray this in the beautiful and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Don't forget, ladies, to like use that paper, just see what God might do to remind you of what He's done in grace. God bless you, ladies, as you go to your table.
Sometimes I'm strong, sometimes I'm weak, sometimes I
Angie last.